This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
The first part of the ayah, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, is a criticism of their ideas. But the rest of the ayah is about, you can criticize their ideas, but you can't actually judge where they stand. That's mine.
When النجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى.
That's when a group of men surprised King Dawood in his chambers. He's the prophet that had 99 wives, right?
No, it says...
Hey, just use Bayina TV. We break down every section of the Quran into straightforward, understandable pieces. I started Bayina TV to make the Quran accessible for people of all levels of understanding. The beauty and guidance found within its passages shouldn't be limited to scholars. Click the link to start your journey into the Quran and Arabic today.
الاحتمال الأول الالتفات من المفرد إلى الجمع. Now, this is also a really interesting thing. You saw in the previous ayah, you know, turn away from someone who turned away from our remembrance, and that someone didn't want anything but worldly life. How many people were being talked about? One. But now you see ذلك مبلغه هم. That is the extent of their knowledge. We went from one person to lots of people. All of a sudden, this is called iltifat, switching. The switch happened here from one person to lots of people all of a sudden. What's the point of that? The point of that is Allah is making a connection between individual emotions and societal trends. You have, as a person, as an individual, you have your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, but you don't even realize how much of them are being controlled or limited by the trends and the dominant discourse in the society in which you live. So, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ, the culture itself, they've put a limit on how far knowledge can go. Like, for example, universities. In the university, I know many universities in the world, especially in the science departments, Muslims, women that are doing their PhD in microbiology or neurology or engineering, and they wear the hijab, they're made fun of a lot. Why? Because they clearly have a faith. And now the thing, the trend in academia is, especially if you're in the science fields, then it does. Faith and science are supposed to be, they've decided they don't go together. So they're always being criticized, ridiculed, mocked, etc., because they have faith while they're scientists. How can you be a real scientist if you have faith? So what have they done? They've put as a culture in the academia, they've put a cap on what you can be and what you can't be, what you can think about, what you cannot think about. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. No, ironically, these are the people that talk about individual freedom. That's the funny hypocrisy of all of this. They talk about individual freedom, personal expression. This is my truth, except your truth is not. Everybody else's is fine. You want to be a chicken or a skunk? You're good. You want to be a Muslim? I don't know about that. That's barbaric. You know, that's barely human. This person who believes they're a fox is more human than a Muslim because they believe in Islam. It's too barbaric. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. It's not just individuals that have limits. Culture and society also starts placing limits that are based on one thing. لَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. And this isn't just a philosophical discussion. This has very real life application. I met doctors, for example, that see corruption in the hospital systems around the world, in different countries, right? And if they call out the corruption, they will lose their job. They can't practice medicine anywhere in the country. They can't do it. If they call out that they're giving the wrong kind of medication, or they are misdiagnosing, or they're doing this, and they're scamming the patients and all of it, and it's happening in front of their eyes. And these are Muslims that pray five times a day. They want to do the right thing, but their supervisor says, you want the job or not? Because if I end this career for you, I will make sure you work never anywhere else again. This person, even if the person themselves doesn't have bad desires, who's putting a limit on them? Culture is. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. From within knowledge, the culture puts a limit on the knowledge. الاحتمال الثاني جمع باعتبار معناه كما أن إفراده قبل باعتبار لفظه. Others say that this is This is where I'm not so convinced about some of the tafsir literature. But anyway, I'm sharing it with you just as a part of transparency, that man can be used for the singular and the plural, so they're both possible. Yes, they're both possible, but why would one be used still? Why would you switch anyway? So that's the second implication that's made here. The other interesting thing here is istimalu man, ta'mim. I'll explain without reading too much Arabic here. So when Allah was talking about these people, you notice the last thing I said is Allah was talking about the most influential thought leaders of Mecca that were selling dhun to the rest of society. These thought leaders are the celebrities and the influencers of that society. Everybody knows who they are. They are the leaders. The, there's a T-H-E with them. They're not just anybody. They're not just somebody. They are the person. If they were the person in these ayat, you wouldn't see, man in Rabbaka, in the previous ayah, فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْ مَنْ تَوَلَّى. You would see, فَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى. الَّذِي would be a very particular person. But Allah calls them, turn away from this, whoever they are that turn away. Like, they're just a man, mubham. They're not that important. Like, Allah made them not worthy of being specified. And this is one of the things they hate, because worldly life, one of its great desires is to be recognized. You work so hard to lead. You work so hard to become a millionaire. You work so hard to become famous. And you don't know who I am? You know? Somebody came up to me after khutbah today. I liked it. I don't know who you are, but I liked it. And I was like, I like you. What's your name? He goes, Imran. I was like, well, now I know your name. You know, but there's this desire for recognition. Allah deprives them of this. Like Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, ignore them, right? But in the word man, Allah ignored them too. Like Allah started himself, lead by example. So he said man. So ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. They're all the same. They're not some individual special thing. The other thing here that I've written is inside versus outside knowledge. Notice the ayah. Previously we read, yesterday we read, they have no knowledge at all. Remember that? مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no knowledge whatsoever. But now he's saying something else. He's saying this is the extent of their knowledge. They seem like two different things. Because if you say this is the extent of their knowledge, that means they have some knowledge. It's just limited. So today's ayah is about limited knowledge. And the last ayah was about no knowledge at all. You see the difference? Now we're going to see an interesting, Quran makes equations that you don't find in mathematics and you don't find in literature. You only find them in the Quran. Allah is equating limited knowledge of something with no knowledge of something. I'm going to give you a silly example to help you understand this problem. My dad, alhamdulillah, Allah has given him great recovery. He had a quadruple bypass a few years ago. He had surgery. And this man is terrified of doctors. Before, terrified. So when he started exhibiting signs of weakness and he has a hard time going up the stairs and things like that, took him to the doctor. They said, maybe you should see a cardiologist. Took him to the cardiologist. They said, you're 80% blocked. We need to do something right now. And he said, no, I'm just going to eat bananas. He did. This is the most Pakistani thing, by the way. Bananas cure everything, if you don't know. Yaar, bas kele khaunga, sab theek ho jayega. The doctor's like, no, you can eat bananas, but you still have to have surgery. The problem there was that dad has, bananas are healthy. That's great. I'm going to eat foods with less, oil, less oily food, less cholesterol, whatever, right? He has some knowledge, but that some knowledge in this situation is equal to what? No knowledge. Now, I gave this silly example because Allah has given us a knowledge of the seen world, and combined with the seen world is the unseen world, starting with ourselves. Part of me is seen, part of me is unseen. There's a ruh inside me. We talked about the eye, the seen eye and the unseen eye, the seen ear and the unseen ear, the seen heart and the unseen heart. Remember that? Partial knowledge, in many cases, especially in critical cases, is equal to what? No knowledge. In a court case, because it's a serious issue, somebody presents partial evidence, which in the end is equal to what? No evidence. Partial evidence, no evidence. If a research paper produces partial results, practically it is the same as what? No results. Practical results is no, partial results are no results. So Quran is building a thought process here. You cannot build a worldview on something partial. You cannot reach reality through a partial view. So he says about them, this is the limit of their knowledge, explaining, yes, they do know some things, but even though some things they know, because they are partial, they equal nothing. So the first statement, مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ, is actually true. And now it's even better explained. It's further elaborated. This is how Quran explains itself. He says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ. By the way, another ayah about this. He says, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They know the outside of this worldly life. وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. And about the afterlife, they have no knowledge. And about the inner reality of things, they have no knowledge. They only know the obvious. And that's what he's saying here when he says, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. The implication of al-ilm here is also really important. This is there's the limits in knowledge, but the word knowledge has an al on it. And this is called lam al-istighraq here. What lam al-istighraq here would mean is that complete knowledge is one that takes into account the seen and the unseen. Otherwise, it isn't knowledge and all. You know, scientific advancement, we call it advancement based on research. Advancement means you're moving forward. You're moving up, right? Okay. The nuclear bomb was a scientific advancement. But did it take humanity backwards? It did, didn't it? Chemical weapons are a scientific advancement. But do they take humanity backwards? They do. Science helps you create new inventions. But science is just the outside knowledge. Iman in Allah, Iman in revelation, is the inside knowledge. If a scientist has Iman, he won't create chemical weapons. If a scientist has Iman, he can't create something that will pollute the earth for generations like a nuclear weapon. He won't do it. He can't do it. The scientific mind, science is neutral. You can research science in any direction. Science is blind. Explore anything and you can explore it and you can discover things. Iman, what does it do? It puts it on a path, as-sirat al-mustaqim. It gives it a direction. And now scientific research has a direction. Business, you can do any business. What does Iman do? Gives your business a direction. And that's true knowledge. True knowledge is, okay, you have knowledge of business, you have knowledge of medicine, you have knowledge of science, you have knowledge of politics, you have all these knowledges, but it's partial knowledge. True knowledge will be when the worldly knowledge is now guided by the spiritual knowledge. That's when it becomes al-ilm. They only have a piece of al-ilm, not the whole al-ilm. You see that? So it's a very powerful, deep philosophical statement that's been articulated here. Now, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ اِهْتَدَى. There is no doubt it is your Rabb. He in fact knows better who is lost from his path and who is actually truly committed to guidance. He knows who's lost and he knows who's guided. First rant comment on the side, because I talk about this too much, so at least I should say it once, they'll get it out of my system. Muslims are obsessed with deciding who's guided and who's not guided. And when we get bored of deciding how misguided all of humanity is, then we're like, who else can I deem a kafir? So then they look at their fellow Muslim and say, hey, you look a little off. Tell me everything you believe. And then I'm going to make a video about how kafir you are. And then I'm going to make a video about how misguided you are and misguided you are. We're obsessed with declaring what? Who's guided and who's misguided. We're obsessed with it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with criticizing the wrong idea. Like if somebody has the wrong idea, you can criticize it. But we don't do that. We don't criticize ideas. We criticize people. There's a little difference between those two things. There's scholars that I talk to, that I learn from, that I strongly disagree with. But I think their idea about something is completely off. That's what I think. And I tell them that to their face. But you know what? I never consider them what? Misguided, kafir. I just know, to the best of my knowledge, this is what I find more convincing. I don't have the guts to declare someone else misguided. Because misguidance isn't just here. Guidance and misguidance is also where? And I don't have any access to here. I have access to their paper. I have access to their lecture. I have access to their ideas. I could say, this idea, a little off. This argument, kind of weak. Okay, I could do that. But even that is not for me to put on YouTube for you to say, oh, this is what he thinks about him. You know what we like? The guys, you guys, some of you guys like UFC. Now we have Islamic UFC. This one's doing this one, this one's doing. And then you come after the lecture, you say, Ustad Naman, what's your opinion about this person? What's your opinion about this? Let me send you a video. Give me your opinion. What are you going to do with my opinion? You're going to make salad with my opinion? You're going to become a better person because of my opinion? You're Islam. You're going to get closer to God because of my opinion? Your personal problems will disappear because of my opinion and my opinion on this person? Why do you want this? Because you like the entertainment of Muslim infighting. All of this is an obsession with what? Declaring who is guided and who is not guided. Allah says to his prophet, sallallahu, he says to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your Rabb is the one who actually knows better who has guidance, who's lost, and who truly has guidance. Because someone with truly wrong ideas in front of you right now, like Khalid ibn Walid, is actually guided down the road. There could be a Hamza who hasn't accepted Islam yet and will become a companion. You don't know yet. There's an Abu Sufyan who will be on the battlefield against you multiple times and will be doing sajda with the rest of the believers in Salah by the conquest of Mecca. There's a bunch of people in Mecca right now that hate your guts, but when Mecca is conquered, these are the people that are going to be doing hajj with you. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ He knows. We can judge ideas. So there's a really interesting split that happens inside this ayah. We can judge the limit of their knowledge, but we can't judge them. You see that? The first part of the ayah, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ is a criticism of their ideas. But the rest of the ayah is about, you can criticize their ideas, but you can't actually judge where they stand. That's mine. That's not for you. That's why it was put in the same ayah. Because what happens with us is, once we criticize somebody's ideas, then we decide we are ready to now make judgment on the person too. So he's separate. That line is drawn by Allah, folks. Unless you want to cut the ayah, الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِظِينَ, those who take the Quran and tear it up, to tear it to pieces. Unless you're interested in that. Now I put the word lost here because in the beginning of the surah, مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى, I gave you the several meanings of lost. I made this super small so it's inconvenient for you to read, but I'm going to explain the secondary meanings of lost again. One was when two things appear as one. When two things appear as one. You know why that I wrote that? Because dalal now, for a lot of people also is, because of their limits of their knowledge, they see all religions as a cultural, anthropological phenomenon. This Arabian culture developed Islam, and the Mediterranean region developed Christianity, and you know, the Judaism and Hinduism from, you know, the East, and the Asian regions, Buddhism, etc., 2,500 years ago. All of these religions are cultural, anthropological phenomenon. So we're going to study Buddhism the same way we study Islam, the same way we study Christianity, just as a historical phenomenon. That's what academics do. You know what that is? When two things are looked at as one, the right thing and the wrong thing are being conflated as though they're the same. And that's one of the meanings of dalal, when two things appear as one. Remember when the body is buried under the dirt and it looks like just dirt, and that's called dal, right? When two things become one. The other is wasted. And this is true. These people that have great knowledge of the world, their intelligence is being wasted because they don't want to think about what's going on here. It's such a profound mind. I met a brilliant linguist when I was in Italy, among the 32 cities I was in since August. I was in Rome, and I was in Palermo too. Palermo, there was a Quran conference of Orientalists in Palermo, the Iqsa Convention. So non-Muslim academics mostly, and some Muslims also, were there attending this conference. And I met a brilliant grammarian and linguist of the Arabic language. I won't name him. Non-Muslim, loves the Quran, did a PhD on the Quran, because it's literature for him, right? And when you ask him, so you ever think about it, like, whether it's from God or not? They go, that's not my concern. My concern is the grammar. ذلك مبلغهم من العلم. إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل. Wasted away. So close. There are billions of Muslims who would die to learn 1/10 of the Arabic that you know, bro. They would die to know it. And you have it? What a waste. Dude, what a waste. You should have just learned Chinese or something. I don't know. Then destroyed. The word ضل also means destroyed. Like, أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. ضلال also means destruction. Allah knows who's headed towards destruction. ضلال also, you know, رَجُلٌ ضَال is كَثِيرُ التَّدَبُّر. So, it also means a person who listens to just anybody. They're easily convinced. They follow just anything. Gullible people. Allah knows people that easily get gullible and turn away from His path. It's interesting the word His path was used also, because a path symbolizes direction, right? And dalal symbolizes lack of direction. Allah is saying He gives direction. Allah knows people who don't want to follow that direction anymore. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ اِهْتَدَى. And He knows better who truly does and doesn't have guidance. This is also a really important ayah about judging and not judging. I want to expose the hypocrisy that's happening in woke culture right now. Don't judge anyone, bro. You just judged me for judging this idea. Don't listen to anyone. Why am I listening to you right now? You're telling me not to listen to anyone. And you're like, thank you guys for listening to me. Make sure don't listen to anyone. It's just internally, there's no direction in this new found freedom. We don't know what to do with it. We're going in every single crazy direction. And Allah has given us بِمَنِ اهْتَدَى, the one who committed to guidance. The path and guidance have been equated here for an important reason, because guidance is not one thing. Guidance is a journey. Somebody is on their way to guidance. They're Christian right now. They're reading the Quran. They're learning some things. They're actually already on the road to guidance. Even though they're going to church every Sunday, they're still on the road to guidance. There's somebody who's just started, just became Muslim. They're just starting to get into the prayers. They're learning them. You know, they're still having a hard time committing to all five prayers. There's a process for them. They're on the road to guidance. It's a journey for them. They'll get there. Allah didn't give five prayers a day immediately to the people who took shahada, even the sahaba. He could have. It could have been the moment you take shahada, food, alcohol, prayers, all of these restrictions would have been on day one, like we do with Muslims when they become Muslim, right? Take it easy. Let them grow into it. It's a journey. Allah knows who's more committed. It could be the people who are struggling with their prayer, but on this journey, maybe closer in guidance to Allah than the people who are praying five times a day and judgmental about others because they're doing something blasphemous when they pass judgment on others, because it's only for Allah's to do. Inna rabbaka huwa a'lamu biman dhalla an sabilihi wa huwa a'lamu biman ihtada. Inna wa bi dhamir al-fi'l raji'un ila al-ma'na al-kina'i wa amma kawnuhu ta'ala a'lam bi dhalik fala muqtada li ta'kidihha lamma kana al-khitab bihi lin-nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's really interesting. Ibn Ashur says, why did Allah say, certainly your Rabb knows? It is only your Rabb who knows who has guidance, who doesn't have guidance. He's talking to the Prophet. The Prophet's not a doubtful audience. Remember, emphasis is used when you have a doubtful audience. And there's double emphasis, almost like a refusing audience. That's how he's being, and it's the Prophet who's being talked to. So why would Allah talk to his Prophet in this way? Sometimes you talk to one person, but you're actually talking to someone else. So for example, if I tell you, these volunteers are so lazy. I'm talking to you, but I'm actually talking to the volunteers are amazing, by the way. The shaitan gave me that example. But the point is, if I did that, I'm talking to you, but I'm actually talking to them. And the issue is, they're not worth my time that I should talk to them directly. So there's an anger of Allah in these words, but it's not directed at the Prophet, even though he's raising his voice at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of you that are married know this. Sometimes your husband or your wife calls you very angry, not at you, at someone else. I can't believe they're doing that. And you know them long enough to know they're not mad at me. They're just mad at their uncle, or they're mad at their boss, and they're not throwing punches at you. If you early on in the relationship, you're like, why am I receiving this? Why the hostility towards me? Later on, you understand, oh, okay. Okay, I'm the sounding board and I'm supposed to say, yeah, yeah, get them. That was my role. So this is kind of this is my way of explaining Ibn Ashur.
Hey guys, you just watched a small clip of me explaining the Quran in depth as part of the Deeper Look series. Studying the Quran in depth can seem like a really intimidating thing that's only meant for scholars. Our job at Bayyinah is to make deeper study of the Quran accessible and easy for all of you. So take us up on that challenge. Join us for this study, the Deeper Look of the Quran, for this surah and many other surahs on BayyinahTV.com under the Deeper Look section.